Verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. We find here the end of your story. You know, that's in the last chapter of your life, of my life. This is the end of it, and it's going to end very well. If you know my Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust him as your Savior, your life's going to end very well, the last chapter. It may not be fun now, but it's going to end very well. I like it. There it says, I heard a great voice out of heaven declaring, bold. He says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men and with women and with children. That, well, I won't get into that, but there are no babies in heaven. There are men and women, they are children of God, and need to keep that in mind. And he says there, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God, be their God. You know, you think about that, and let's read it one more time, very careful, because this is the way it's going to end. This is what's going to happen to you. When the end comes, God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, it's remarkable. You know, I like your company. But there is a God in heaven, the mighty God in heaven, desires to dwell with you. And you think about it very much. You know, that means a lot. It means a lot to me. Amen. God himself. Notice John writes under inspiration how careful he chooses his words. God himself. I mean, there is a particular choice of word there. That means God personally, himself. Now, we know God is invisible, he's immortal, he's almighty, the creator of all the universe. If you look at the pictures, if you look at some films, you see the whole universe, and you have a thought in mind, there is God. No, that's his creation. He's beyond that. He's beyond that. That is, you know, that's not God. God's not there. He's beyond that. You know, that's his creation. He entered into his creation. And here we find in verse 3, he will enter into his creation himself, and he will condescend down, you know, so that he can dwell with you forever and ever and be your God, and you will be his people. That's the end of the chapter. That's in the end of the chapter. That's the end of the book. I mean, that's how it's going to end. You know, it states there that former things are passed away. Did you know that today is a former thing? It's part of the former things. Now it's present right now, but it's going to pass away. You know, well, I know it's going to end. It's going to be a tomorrow. No, I'm not talking about the time. I'm talking about what's going on today, who you are today, and who, what has happened to you today, or what you are enduring today, and so on, et cetera, it goes on. That is one of the things that's going to pass away. You see, pass away. And the former things are going to pass away. Well, also it says there, verse 4, and God, referring to God himself, shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, I cannot fathom God going around with a tissue, wiping the tears away from billions and billions of people one at a time. But the verse says it's written that way so we can understand that he personally will wipe your tears away. Amen. You know, now I don't know how or what kind of, I cannot fathom the picture for you, Deb. But the thing about it is, it's remarkable, is that that's what John, in inspiration, chooses to say. Now, the thing about it is, he could have chose to say, and God, with God, there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain. He could have said it that way, but he does not. That's one thing about a person who is going to read the scriptures and study and meditate upon them. You do that. You look at the words chosen and why they're there for a reason. Amen. You see, you know, I may say a lot of things that don't make any sense. God never does. I may say stuff, you know, if we pause, you know, and I don't like to pause, I don't like the silence. So then I would say, well, like some preachers do, they get in a bad habit, very bad habit. They'll say, amen, amen. They're going to pause and say, amen, because they don't want the silence. But silence is good. But God never says anything just to fill space. There's a purpose and a reason. And the reason here we find that John writes there, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The touching, the wiping. So, you know, the picture in my mind is as when Christ stooped down to wash the disciples' feet. He touched the feet, the dirty feet. I don't like dirty feet, but he touched the dirty feet. He washed them. He's, you know, Peter got upset, you're not going to wash my feet, because he was corrected for that. You know, and he touched the feet and he washed the feet, you know. And then here in chapter 21, God stoops down into his creation. He stoops down and he wipes the tears from your eyes. That's what it says. And I cannot say anything else. I cannot apply it any other way. I cannot spiritualize it, because this says it all. It says it so. And so then we realize that God will become very personal with us in glory. He himself shall be with them and be their God. Behold, the tabernacle of God shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's the end. That's how it's going to end. We find there that God must condescend down to do so. And remember, as it records it here, is keeping in mind, it's not just a doctrine, but it's an expression of what God wants to do. For if he did not want to do that, or do this, he would not do it. And if he does something, it's not because he is forced. He does so because he wants to do that. You see, to do that. And so that at the end of your life, God wants you to be with him, and he will stoop down, condescend down, wipe the tears from your eyes, and be your God, and you'll be his child throughout all eternity. God wants to dwell with his people. We find that in creation. It's amazing. The creation is amazing. I mean, it's and of course, that's all I can say about it, because I'm not a man of many words. And, you know, we could say, wow, great, awesome, you know. But I think you know creation is really significant. Amen. And God did not have to create. He wanted to create. He wanted to create a universe. And in that, he created the earth, which is actually a speck within the creation of the whole universe. It's just a speck, you know. And upon that speck, you know, he creates and he plants a garden on that speck. And in that garden, he created a man and a woman by the name Adam and Eve. Created them in his image. Why? So that he could commune with them. And they could commune with him. And that's what happened, you see. God wants to commune with his people. You know, it's not a thing of being necessary for God, for he is infinitely happy with himself, satisfied perfectly. The Godhead have a perfect harmony and love among the three persons within the Godhead. You know, there was no need, there was no anything lacking. It's just what they have purpose and covenant together to do. You see, to do. And they covenanted together to create a man and a woman named Adam and Eve and to fellowship with them, commune with them, and that's what they did. We find that after Adam and Eve have sinned and they, you know, began to try to cover up the nakedness, they heard the presence of God, they knew who it was. They hid themselves, for they knew who they was hiding from. And as they hid themselves from his sight, or as they felt was his sight, from his presence, it is God who asks the question, Adam, where are you?
Amen.
He asked the question, you see. For they did not want to and was afraid to have any more communion with the Almighty, for they had sinned against him. So they hid, you know. And he asked the question, where are you? And you know the story. So even from the very beginning of your Bible, chapter 1, 2, and 3, you find the desire of the Almighty God desiring to commune with his people. Then they, because of the fall, the separation, because of the sin, then he begins to hint. I call it a hint, Genesis 3:16, a hint, a prophecy, that he's going to restore communion with his people. You see. And the whole book is filled with the theme, God desiring to dwell with his people. And it ends that it happens. It happens. A good ending. A happy ending. Especially on my part. I'm very happy, you know. And I don't think I've spoiled the plot. I don't think I've ruined the book by telling you how it's going to end. You know. But you think about it, you know, read the whole book. And the thousands of years involved with history, for God's purpose to restore communion with you. I think that's great.
Amen.
I like that. We notice also that when Christ came upon the earth, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. You notice also when in 1 John, it talks about John, said, we seen him, we heard him, we handled him, you know. That's God in the flesh. We notice there that when Christ was with them, Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church. my assembly. He said, my assembly. He said, it's mine. The word mine indicates to me that of all the assemblies, I will build mine. You see, there had to be other assemblies around for him to use the word ecclesia or ecclesia. The country boy says ecclesia. The scholar says ecclesia. If I got it right. But I would build mine. So then the disciples understood what he was talking about, the ecclesia was all about. My assembly. You know. My assembly. And he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail upon it. So then from that point, when it was built, it's found throughout the book. You know, it's found out throughout the book. And we find when we come to the end of the book, you know, it was found throughout all history. And, you know, for the book, you know, is only so many chapters or so many books, but there's a lot of thousands of years of history there, you know. And at the end of the book, my church is still in existence, you see. In that, he says, I will build my church. We find in verse chapter 28, if you look there, we read there, and I know quite often, we read that scripture so much, I know exactly what it says, but there's something I want to pay particular attention to it, to what he says there. Matthew 28, I don't have it marked with a ribbon, so I'll have to turn to it, so you'll get there first. Matthew 28. Verse 18. Let's read verse 16. I like verse 16 because it speaks, it's so human. And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them and said, well, since some of you have doubted, I'm not going to say any more. Till you all get equally right and know perfect and so on. But no, he didn't do that. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And this here I want you to pay particular attention. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now the 11 disciples there understood that, and they knew that they were going to die. And therefore, what to whom Christ was speaking to was going to continue to end the world. And he says there, I will be with you unto the end of the world. Always. Always, always be with you. Always be with you. You know, when somebody says that, we always have there's going to be a stipulation to it. But he doesn't put a stipulation to it. Always be with you. And you say, well, there's got to be some stipulations to it. Well, I don't know. I really don't know. I can't be a judge. If you go to the seven churches in Revelation, and when Christ speaks to them, you'll find that, wow, I would not think he would be with some of those churches. Yet, he calls them churches. He speaks to them. He asks them to repent. He says, as many as I love, I chasten and repent. You know, so he deals with them as churches. We have to be careful how we deal with each other as churches. We really do. He goes on, he says, I'll be with you even unto the end of the world. I'll always be with you. Why? Because you're my church. You're my people. And I want to dwell with you. Dwell with you. Now, one thing we keep in mind is, well, he's talking about, I'll always be with you, therefore you always will have the authority, and you always will be successful, and so on like that. And that is true, but there's a little bit more Because since we realize that the whole theme of the Bible is God restoring communion with his people and desiring to commune with them, I would think here that Christ is speaking to his church in such a way that I will always be with you. If you look at Matthew chapter 18, there he's speaking to his church. We know for sure it is his church. The whole subject matter there is his church. And we won't get involved in showing that each verse is referring to the church that he's talking to. But verse 20, we know he is speaking to a local assembly. And he says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." There I am in the midst. You know, now two or three together. Why does he say two or three gathered together? There's 12 or more there in the audience already. 12 or more. We find the next number that we find anything reference to the Lord's church in Acts in chapter 1 is 120 assembled there. The day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added unto the assembly. Later, another 5,000. So two and three really doesn't apply to them at all. But it's spoken. And Christ is revealing that even if my assembly gets down to be two or three, there I am. There I am. Not there I will be, but there I am in the midst of them. Dwelling with them. Communing with them.
Amen.
And why? Because he wants to. It's not because they, you know, he's obligated to, because he wants to. And though he encourages them, even though we get down to two or three, two or three, what can we do? Not much. How can we impress the world? Not very much. How can we accomplish anything for God's will? Well, not very much. You're only two and three. Yet he says, there I am in the midst. You see, there I am in the midst, two or three. It would indicate to me that Christ knew that sometime or another throughout the 2,000 years, his church would be two or three. But that doesn't change his desire at all. 2 or 3,000, 2 or 300, 2 or 3, there I am in the midst of them. The theme goes on. God desiring to dwell with his people. You see, dwell with his people. You know, I'm so thankful for that. Because what? Well, because like I am, he's not. All right? I think that makes sense. Because, you know, I say, well, everything's going to work out in the end. So then we just grit our teeth and get by the best way we can. You know, let's just have a cup of tea and wait. Or a cup of coffee. You know, depends on where we are. Let's just do that. He doesn't wait. He dwells now.
Amen.
Given us his Holy Spirit, dwell within us individually. Given us his church so he can dwell with us as an assembly. Now.
Amen.
Today. There's a wait to the end of the story. There's a wait to the last chapter. He dwells now.
Amen.
Now. Even when it gets down to be two or three. The thing about it is that when I'm a pastor and I know who should be in the assembly, and I know usually if they're not, why they are not, and it can get discouraging. It can get discouraging. I try not to let it get discouraging. I try to be happy. You know, I see empty seats here. I try to be glad that you're here. But there are empty seats, you see. But we got to realize what Christ says. even two or three, there I am. I am. I'm there. I am personally there. It's the same as in verse 20, chapter 21. God himself will dwell with them. It's the same thing. Christ says, I myself it will dwell with the two or three. Dwell with them. You know, it's a promise. It's a promise. You know, it's a promise. Though you're down at two or three, and you're down with just two and three, and you're down and not feeling great about yourself, discouraged, so like that, or not feeling like you can do much anything. What is our worship? Only two or three. What is our singing? You know, so like that. We can't have a worship team because there's not enough of us to have a worship team. So we don't even have a worship team, and so on, like all that goes on. And it doesn't make a slight difference. There I am in the midst.
Amen.
Yeah. Why, even though we know some of our forefathers met in trees and caves and so on, there I am in the midst, you see. There I am. The desire of his heart being fulfilled. See, that's why he made a promise. That's what a promise is all about. It's that we don't have any doubt about God's ability. But sometimes we wonder about his desire. But when he makes a promise, it reveals his desire. There I am in the midst. We should take notice that when he's addressing the seven churches in Revelation, addressing their problems, the Laodicea church, and we have a tendency to say, "Oh, that was a terrible church. They were lukewarm. They felt they had no need of anything. You know, how can people get that way? You know, only 60, 80 years after Christ ascended up, you know, and here they are already feeling and acting that way. It's such a terrible church. But it is that church there that he speaks to.
Amen.
And he knocks at the door. Not the door of the heart for salvation.
Amen.
But the door of the assembly. He said, "Behold, I knock." Excuse me. "Behold, I knock." And he says there, that "if anyone hears my voice," if you recognize his voice, "open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he will sup with me." Communion. And it's him that's doing the knocking.
Amen.
You see? It's Christ doing the knocking. It's not the church doing the knocking. It's Christ doing the knocking, desiring to dwell with them. And that's, we find that in chapter 3. In the book of Revelation. So then, we find throughout the scriptures that God desires to dwell with his people, even you. I've already said yesterday, there's some things about you I don't like, but Christ desires to dwell with you. If our Lord promised to be in the assembly, he promised that, then why should you miss the opportunity?
Amen.
Think about it. What are you missing when you don't come to the Lord's house? And I know this is not really a proper question to ask those who are here. You know, I should go to the homes and ask them. But yet, I'm trying to establish where that you would not think that you should miss the opportunity, you see. The opportunity. For it is an opportunity. For there are, I don't know if you notice it or not, but there are millions of people who will never have that opportunity. And it's not given to them. It's not offered to them. The opportunity to fellowship and commune with God. They're not invited to. They're not asked to. millions of people throughout the world. Billions of people. But it is to you. It is to you. Quite often you find out somebody had a bash, birthday party, whatever you want to call it, and you didn't get an invitation, you know. You feel maybe left out. But think about this. When two or three, even if it's just two or three, or a symbol in my name, there I am in the midst. So therefore, what is there? What reason? What else was standing in the way for you to miss that opportunity? You know, you should not make any decisions. Should not make it. If you do make decisions, then you should consider what it's going to cost you.
Amen.
What it's going to cost you, because you're going to miss the opportunity. If it means anything at all, I mean, if this is not a social club,
Amen.
this is not a party, or this is not a gathering, this is not a reunion. This is an assembly of the saints, the Most High God, where God has throughout all eternity has purpose and plan to dwell with these saints, you. And all the events of history has been controlled. You say, well, how do you know it's been controlled? Well, because I'm quite sure your ancestors went through World War II. And God made sure that they did not die while millions of others died. Why? Because you, it has been determined that you shall meet with Christ today. Here in the assembly. You see, so that's what he had to do. You know, think about it, what God had to do. You know, God had to find your great-great-great-grandfather. And according to the opportunity for your great-great-great-grandfather, I'm going to lose count of the greats because I didn't count how many greats there was, to meet your great-great-great-grandmother. And he had to fix it so that they will like each other. Even for a time. You know. And then that means they could not die, they could not get sick, there was no cold, they could not kill each other, they could not. I mean, the things that God went through just to make sure that happens, so that you are sitting here fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ, who promised to be here. You see. Dwelling with his people. Yeah. And so then, yes, the end of the story is this. God himself will dwell with his people. He will be their God and they will be his people. And they will be happy. Amen. Forever after. You know. No more broken hearts. No more trials. No more pains. All tears wiped away. That's the end of the story. Yet, God could not wait to the end of the story. He's come today to dwell with you in the assembly of his saints. There's a little bit more going on than what you think.